Well, this morning I announced that tonight I was going to preach on symptoms of spiritual narcolepsy. Most of you know what that is, and you said he's going to preach on sleeping in church. That's not what I'm preaching on at all. But as you know, narcolepsy is a medical condition in which someone suddenly falls into a deep sleep while they're talking or working. It is a serious condition. Through the years, we've had, seriously, one or two in the church that's had narcolepsy. But had you thought about that there is such a condition that might be spiritual narcolepsy? Folks, I have seen in church after church after church, both those I have been privileged to be the pastor of, as well as in churches that I'm just familiar with, never have pastored, that a church can go along for a while, sometimes weeks or sometimes months, maybe several years, and all of a sudden, it's like somebody's breathed the gas or they have taken a pill, something happened, and it's like they have gone to sleep. The energy's gone. The excitement's no longer there. The passion is missing. And that's not a good condition for a church to be in. And when that happens, those who are sensitive begin to ask, what in the world is wrong? Folks, sometimes if we could be real honest and look in the mirror, what's wrong with the church? And as I refer to myself, and as you refer to yourself, let's call it my church. Sometimes what's wrong with my church, as you think of your church, is what you're looking at in the mirror. You're not as happy in the Lord as you were one time. Songs like this don't bless you like they used to. Reading your Bible is not meaningful to you. There's not a hunger like there once was a hunger. You got a case of spiritual blahs, and it's like you've been rocked to sleep in the devil's crib. What's happened? There's no particular type of immorality that has taken you over. But you've just lost something, and you're just not what you used to be. The joy of the Lord is not what it used to be. Your service to God is not as fulfilling as it once was, and something has changed. Tonight I want to talk about the symptoms of spiritual narcolepsy. I want you to turn in your Bibles to one verse. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 26. And I want you to go to verse 41. Jesus, on the night of the crucifixion, had some disciples that physically, seemingly, could not stay awake. Now, they knew what was in the process of happening. And you would be prone to say, and I would be prone to say, well, I'll tell you one thing, if I was with the very Son of God, there ain't no way I'd go to sleep. I don't care how long I'd been up, and doesn't matter what else was happening, I would be wide awake. But yet, we don't stay awake spiritually, and these people here couldn't stay awake physically. In the 40th verse, even though I focus on verse 41, he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, what, could you not watch for me 1 hour? And then he made this statement. Watch, that means keep awake. And pray. That word pray is the word that's used, as we've talked about in some other messages. That's the word supplicate. It's a word that also involves worship. So keep awake and supplicate, pray, worship, so that you enter not into temptation. Now, you know what temptation is. Temptation is an opportunity to do anything other than the will of God. It's the offer of the enemy for you to become involved with something that is not in the will of God for your life. It doesn't necessarily mean that temptation for you is going to be to go out tonight and get you a shot of heroin. Doesn't mean you're necessarily tonight going to buy street drugs. Doesn't mean you're going to pick up a prostitute. But it's just an invitation to get you in on and involved with anything that is finally going to diminish your spiritual strength. I'm not telling you anything you don't know when I tell you that when we get drowsy and sleepy, we're not strong. We lose strength. And we say, man, I can't hold my eyes open. Everybody in this room has said that at some point. Or after you opened them, you said, man, I was waiting to watch that program and that sucker's gone off. I've just sat here right through the program. And see, what the devil wants to do is just divert you, get you a little drowsy. And all the time this is happening, your spiritual strength is diminishing. And so he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Now listen to me. The devil wouldn't make us all heroin addicts if he could. He wouldn't make us all alcoholics if he could. He likes to use any and everything because there is a class and group of people that can fall into anyone else's trap, that same type of trap. And so Jesus made this statement that the spirit indeed is willing, but flesh is weak. Now, I don't have any doubt that that's true concerning physical sleep. But you and I know that when Jesus even worked miracles physically, there's a spiritual lesson here. And the lesson from our Lord is this: you need to be mindful to keep awake your heart spiritually. Keep the sensitivities there. Keep a heart that is prayerful, because if you are one who prays, you are keeping your heart fixed on God, because prayer is always to God. And he's telling us that the reason this is crucial is because temptations and opportunities to do wrong abound. Temptations are opportunities that would just lessen us and diminish us in who we are and what we should be about. And the devil only has one objective for any of us: to lessen our effectiveness. Just don't do anything that could be counted good for God. After all, folks, if you get real technical, the devil doesn't hate us. He hates our God. And he hates you because you say, being born again, that you love God. And so if you love God, the devil knows that, and he doesn't want you to count. So anything whatsoever, doesn't matter if it's a 10-cent piece of candy, if he can drag that across your pathway and lure you away from what God would have you to do, he's just as happy to do it with a mess of pottage as he is something that we consider grotesque and immoral. The issue is the flesh is weak. And there is no way that in tonight, as we embark upon this study, that Wayne Robertson will maintain his walk with God except by acknowledging that I'm not man enough to maintain that walk. What's going to be required is a dependence every day on Almighty God. Your biggest threat may be yesterday's success, because an abundance of success can cause any of us to get to the place that we think, well, I got the hang of this. I know how to do that. Folks, it happens with preachers all the time. It happens with Sunday school teachers all the time. And we get impressed with how God used us, or we get impressed with something we taught or something we did, and compliments that someone passed our way. Folks, if there's a compliment that comes our way, look straight above and say, thank you, Jesus, and recognize that it truly was him and not us. Folks, can I remind us that if God wants to, he's so sovereign, he has used donkeys in the past. It's no big deal that God used you and me. The big deal is that God is at work and we got to witness it. It's not about what we did. It's about what in his mercy he was willing to do. So it helped us well to understand that when a man thinks he's standing, he better take heed if he thinks he's doing the standing, lest he falls. It's interesting that in the book of Romans we find these words: and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awaken out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. See, when God saves us, we're on a journey in his will and his purpose. And with every passing day, as the psalmist said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, You may or may not understand this, but right now, every person in this room who knows God, you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. How you figure, Pastor? Because right over your shoulder and mine, here comes death. And every day we live, our salvation in its completeness is nearer than when we believed. And our salvation is made complete when we finally are delivered from this body that is slowly dissolving. And then we will be ushered into His presence. And right now, as we walk through this valley, death is on its way and casts its great shadow. But in time, death catches up completely with us. And this life is over. And so what we do for Jesus is really all that matters. And we can do a lot of things and convince ourselves we're doing it for Jesus when I'm sure on certain days God is amazed at the things He gets blamed for and the things that He supposedly has led us to do that He's never been within a million miles of. So tonight, is it possible that you or I, either one, have some of the symptoms of spiritual narcolepsy? Jot down the following if you would like to. Number one, you can know that you have symptoms of spiritual narcolepsy when you've become slack in watching over your heart. You've become slack, I repeat, in watching over your heart. It is nobody's place to watch over your heart but you. Now, your pastor believes firmly that the husband is the priest of the home, but it's not his primary responsibility to watch over your heart. He does have some responsibility, but it's your place to watch over your heart. And the reason it's your place and not his is that He can't know what you're thinking. God knows your every thought. And it's interesting how I've witnessed in my lifetime some of my close friends, and I started noticing this 30-plus years ago, and they would convince themselves when it was time to do something, you would hear them make a statement. What was funny, they didn't make that statement last week, but it just sounds better that we've made an excuse to go with what we're doing. And what that means is you have ceased to watch over your heart, and what you're letting happen is that you're letting your preferences take priority over your heart, and you're in the process of going to sleep spiritually. And that's never a good thing. As Steve Green recorded, guard your heart. You guard it. You be mindful of it. Are you slack in watching over your own heart? Do you let yourself view things you got no business looking at? Do you listen to things you've got no business listening to? Do you go places you have no business going? Do you go places that you wouldn't have gone last year? You listen to things you wouldn't have listened to a year ago, and you watch things that you would not have watched at one time? You've become slack in watching over your own heart, because what's happening, you're developing symptoms of spiritual narcolepsy. You're about to go to sleep. And folks, that can happen while you go into church. That can happen while you're the pastor. That can happen while you're a church leader. That can happen while you're teaching Sunday school. Number two, you have symptoms of spiritual narcolepsy when you've become negligent in your spiritual responsibilities and the seriousness in how you perform it. One of these days, you and I will have gone to church for the final time. We will have been in the choir for the final time. We will have played an instrument for the final time. We will have sat through a church service for the final time. We will have dropped in an offering for the final time. One of the sweet illustrations I gave at Chris Butler's funeral was that the financial secretary checks the night drop box every evening at 4:30, so we know when 4:30 comes, there's nothing in there. So Friday at 4:30, there was nothing in there. Chris dies on Saturday evening. And Monday morning, his tithe check is in the night drop box. So he dropped it in either Friday night when he went to work or Saturday, sometime during the day or before he went to work at 7 o'clock Saturday. You couldn't have made him believe or me believe that that'd be the last time he'd ever drop in an offering. But that's the way it works for all of us. It's going to be that way one day for us. And wouldn't it have been a sad state of affairs if you was half asleep and you'd gotten to the place that you were negligent in your spiritual responsibilities and the seriousness with how you perform it. I wonder. Nobody's ever said anything. I wonder. We walk by these offering receptacles and we make our gifts. Do you understand when you drop that in, you're not just transporting something to the church office? That's an act of worship. Are you serious about when you give that? And if you're not serious about it, pray tell me, why should God be serious about it? Because if it's become by rote, if it's become heartless, if it's just a routine we're doing, then that's not an act of worship. Could be that you have spiritual narcolepsy setting in. Number three, you have spiritual narcolepsy setting in when you've become a stranger to holy meditation and self-examination. Just two brief questions there. When's the last time that you set aside some time? Hopefully you do that somewhat every day with your personal devotions, unless you grab a verse of Scripture and read it at the table and get on out of the house like a bolt of lightning. When's the last time you just had some holy meditation? What do you mean, Pastor? You meditated on God. You thought about, you just sat and pondered as you fellowship with God and the Holy Spirit. You thought about how big God is. How big and wide is His vast domain. Did you hear the news tale the other day? That more recently scientists, and when they told what they have discovered, the best way I can describe it is this. Planet Earth and this universe that we know of is but a speck of dust now to what they know is on out there that's never been realized before. And we go back to, if you read and studied in school as I did, at one time the scientist had counted and there was less than 1,000 stars. Folks, let me tell you how big and wide is His vast domain. The very universe is hardly even a canopy for how big He is. Do you wholly meditate on who He is and the wonders that God the Father would turn His back on His Son for you? Do you ever meditate on how bad He must have suffered? Do you meditate on when that cat of nine tails went around Him with that whip and it just took chunks out of Him and His rib cage would have been exposed? You ever meditate on that? Now, I'm not grinding an axe when I say this, but folks, you can't read all the Facebook posts and meditate on that too. You'll run out of time. And I tell you, some of us have the worst itch in the world. If that phone says ding, oh my goodness, we go into a seizure. Where's my phone? Where's my phone? Where's my phone? Somebody may have sent a text. Somebody may have sent a text. Well, it may be that God wants to send one. And it requires some holy meditation. And do you, second question in that, what I just said, you become a stranger to holy meditation and self-examination. Now, let me just help you something. This is going to be real practical. When is the last time you said to the Lord privately in nothing but, I mean, you wouldn't want your spouse to know what you talked to God about. That's why your best praying is private praying in your prayer closet. When's the last time you said to the Lord, Lord, I wonder how bad does my attitude just flatly stink in your nostrils? And what if my husband, or what if my wife, or what if one of my good friends that I go to church with that I know loves me tried to tell me, how mad would that make me? I'm going to tell you something. You're in serious trouble. Did you ever see a dog get real mad to the point he might bite you? Right down his spine, hair would stand up about 4 inches tall. Is that the way you respond when your wife or husband tries to talk to you about something in a way that could be beneficial to you, that could cause you to have more of the Spirit of Christ, could cause people even with more of the Spirit of Christ to appreciate you more and like you better? I'm going to ask the question one more time. Have you become a stranger to holy meditation and self-examination? Some of us don't want to ask God to show us something because we're so prideful we don't even want God to show it to us. Folks, that's not good. You're in the process of going into a coma spiritually. Number four, you have symptoms of spiritual narcolepsy when you've started pursuing something worldly at the expense of your spiritual health. Right now, what are you pursuing? And it doesn't have to be a wild man or woman. It doesn't have to be a jug of liquor. It doesn't have to be drugs and the things that we think of as top shelf things. What are you pursuing that if you would be honest with yourself, it is costing you in your spiritual health? It is costing you right now. You don't feel the strength of God as you once did. The things of God do not mean to you what they once meant because you are diminished. I repeat, you've started pursuing something, and when I say worldly, I mean it's just not a spiritual pursuit. It's, you know, everything is either spiritual or carnal. Carnal doesn't mean that it's just the most godless thing in the world. Let me give you an example. And I'm not picking on this. I like bowling. I think I've been bowling one time. I went with a college group a year or so ago. Beth, that's probably the first time I've been in at least 10 years. Folks, bowling can become a worldly pursuit. I moved to a church one time, and two of the finest people in the church, they said, boy, they teach Sunday school, both of them, and they're wonderful, but they won't be here on Wednesday night because they're in a bowling league. You know what they're doing? They're pursuing something that is non-spiritual, and it costs them in their spiritual health. You say, well, I just don't see that that's such a big deal. All right, do this for me tomorrow. Eat you one meal and don't eat twice. Don't eat three meals tomorrow. Just eat one. Just one. And when you get ready to say, man, I need a little something to sort of quail this gnawing it. No, don't do that. It won't hurt anything. See, you think you've got to feed your body to satisfy your body, but you don't think you've got to feed your soul. And the devil has fed you a lie. Number five, you got symptoms of spiritual narcolepsy when you've become unwilling to undergo the hardship of spiritual discipline. Now, can I tell you how that works? Spiritual discipline means that I'm going to say yes to some things when it would be more convenient to say no. Because I need that, and I'm not going to let anything get in my way, and I'm saying yes to that. And other times, I've got to say no to this, because if I do that, that's going to cost me. I talked to a person in this town one time who was a professional person, and in our discussion, he brought up a certain, at the time, television preacher's name that's no longer there and no longer with us. And I made some statement when he spoke very positively about the possibility of thinking of this particular person. Don't want to call any names and hate to throw a stone to anybody that was in a glass house at the time. But I said, sir, do you know he's on record as saying that a man is in hell when he's lost his self-esteem? Did you know that's his definition of hell? He said, no, I didn't know that. And without saying it this explicit, said, I'm not even sure that's true. I said, oh, it's true, all right. You just need to do the research for yourself. And I told him where he could go to find out. And I thought it was interesting. When I saw him a month or two later, he said, I saw an article the other day and it was something like World Magazine. And he never wanted to mention that again, but the writer in that magazine said, speaking from a Christian perspective, that sometimes the most positive word in your vocabulary is no. Mom and Dad, sometimes the most positive word for your children is no. And sometimes the most positive thing I can do is say, you know, I would like to do that. I still like bowling. I probably can't bend as well as I once did. It does help not to throw the ball from, you know, like 5 feet up, you know. It's not a baseball. It helps to bend over and get it down there and do your thing. But, folks, I can't live in the bowling alley and do what God wants me to do. And I've got to undergo the hardship of saying no at times to some things I like. my personal appeasement for the moment is not the number one issue that he called us to be, called us to if we're going to follow him. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. So I sometimes have to deny myself. So if you've become unwilling to undergo the hardship, boy, that's costing me. Folks, when the Lord has laid forth a pathway of blessing and you don't do what it takes to follow it, you're going to pay more that way than you'd ever pay any other way. It does cost to follow Jesus. It costs more not to follow Jesus. That might be as wise a word as you'll ever hear if you can embrace that. Number six, you have symptoms of spiritual narcolepsy when you become more vain in your conversations. More vain. Is life about you and yours? Are you wanting people to rejoice in what you've done and what you've accomplished and what you've got and what's going on in your world? And life is just pretty much about you. I tell you where that'll show up first is with your spouse. Your spouse knows whether or not your life is about Christ and the union and unity that should be present in your marriage versus you just really get bent out of shape if you can't get your way every time. You're a selfish outfit if that's happening to you. Vain in your conversations. Number seven, you got symptoms of spiritual narcolepsy when you become corrupt in your communication. How coarse is your language? The only reason that's important, in fact, if it wasn't for what Jesus said, it wouldn't be important, but he said, out of the heart is where the words come from. You know, I've never seen a person's heart, but I certainly have heard from them because what came out of the mouth was coming straight out of the heart. And you've started to go to sleep, spiritual narcolepsy, when you become corrupt. Here's what amazes me. I could preach about going to certain movies that were not rated well, and a person would say to me, sober as a judge without blushing. Well, Pastor, it's a pretty good movie. It only had two bad words in it. Pretty good. Only had two bad words. And if the truth were known, if the pastor used either one of them from the pulpit or in your presence, you'd say somebody needs to take him out and wash his mouth out with soap and tell him he is a sorry specimen of a pastor. That's what you'd say. And if we would hear the heart of God, he would say, yes, and my children are sorry specimens of my children when you use the same words. What's happened in a time like that? You got spiritual narcolepsy. All of a sudden, you just going to sleep right in the middle of things, and you have no spiritual sensitivities now at all because you've so diminished. You've done gone to sleep on that before you know it. Number eight and lastly, you know you got symptoms of spiritual narcolepsy when you're under the influence of a particular lust. Now, if you use that word lust, about 110% of the time in the minds of people, it equals sex. I'm not talking about that. It would be included, but I'm not talking about that. Folks, lust is just a desire that's going to get you in trouble. It doesn't have to be immoral. I want you to suppose that I said to Beth, now Beth, we got a lot of running around doing Valdosta Monday, and I'm making a promise right now that every time we go by Dairy Queen, we're going to stop and get a big cone or a blizzard. And y'all are saying, could I go with you? But folks, in reality, if I did that, and I did that the next day and the next day, now what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be some type of sick. And if I like anything well enough to eat it like a hog, would you agree with me that's probably lust? And the Word of God says that we should be people of moderation. And I tell you, I never, as much nerve as I had, I didn't have enough nerve other than once in a message to make a general statement. I had a number of my people, men it was at the time, nobody that I know of ever said this to me here since I've been your pastor, this was years ago. he said to me, he said, Pastor, on my way to work every morning, I stop and get me a Coca-Cola. I said, really? He said, oh, I couldn't live if I couldn't get a Coca-Cola first thing in the morning. And folks, I want to say this with kindness. Your problem out there won't be no worse than some problems I'm having. But anytime you make that kind of statement, that's L-U-S-T. You have convinced yourself and let the demons of hell that you can't start your day without a Coke. Folks, what you can't really start your day without is Jesus. And I would hate to think that I tell you, I hadn't had my coffee today. I'm in a bad mood. You need more than coffee, bud. You need to meet with God. You mean to tell me if Maxwell House goes out of business, I'm going to have to just give up part of my Christian life? Maybe we can cuss a little and throw a few fits. After all, I ain't had my coffee. No, you've been asleep so long, I don't even know if coffee's going to wake you up now, spiritually. You're under the influence of a lust, and you've let the demons of hell convince you that it's normal. Now, it may be common, but it sure isn't normal for a child of God. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold, but Jesus, I do want my coffee. I'd rather have him than riches and gold, silver and gold. But Lord, I need my coffee before we get to it. I'm just using coffee. It doesn't matter if it was that man that talked to me about Coke or coffee or whatever. Folks, the last time I checked what we need for our bodies in the most basic form, Paul said there's two basic needs, food and raiment. That's the two basic needs. And among food, best I can tell, bread and water. Now, we need some protein along the way. But I'm telling you right now, we don't have to have these things that we've convinced ourselves. Well, I tell you, I just couldn't live without that. Doesn't mean you have to go in life without it, but quit convincing yourself you got to have it. You say, well, why is that so important? Because I've had men say to me, Pastor, I can't control myself. I have to have a different woman. And he, like a tomcat, ever so often would have to go get him a different woman. Well, folks, now, his wanting a different woman is a worse sin in terms of the damage it's doing to his life and the women's lives and the families that's involved. But as far as lust, when I desire something that is not something that is really lawful and required, I need to check up on the things I repeatedly do. And just say, Lord, I do this every day. Lord, does that displease you at all? I will occasionally just not drink any tea just because I want the devil to know, hey, it's not going to mess me up. I'll take water. Dr. R.G. Lee used to call that Adam's ale anyway. That's the ale that God gave Adam, was water. It's good for you. And so let me ask the question again. You're under the influence of a particular lust, and you just didn't even realize it was lust. You just had a craving for it. Now, I'm sure some people do, but did you know I've had very few people tell me, Pastor, when I wake up in the morning, I have a craving for the Word of God. I have a craving to meet with God. I don't hear much about that. Folks, if we think we have a few symptoms of spiritual narcolepsy, what are we going to do about it? Well, the solution is repentance from sin. And say to the Lord, Lord, I'm not trusting you in some things like I thought I was. Would you permit me to bow before you, that you would forgive me and let there be a renewed sense of trust in my heart for you? Lord, I believe the pastor told me right. The one thing, one commodity I can't live without is your fellowship. And I don't want to leave an impression with you, oh God, that anything is that important to me. And so, Lord, in my prayer time with you, I want to express my absolute, utter dependence on the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, why would we do that? Listen to me. Because each of us, starting with Brother Wayne, could sometime tomorrow show some signs of narcolepsy. Just come out of a wonderful Sunday and God blessed us through the music and the Word of God was rich in our hearts, and before you know it, we begin to slack because we're in violation of those things that I've mentioned. And Jesus said, can you not stay awake with me 1 hour? It's nobody's place to examine and guard our hearts. but us. Would you join me as we bow before the Lord to permit Him to search our hearts now? Father, we want to pray with the words of the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." We, Lord, believe you already do. Try us and know our thoughts. Lord, would you see if there is a wicked way within us? And Lord, you know. Would you show us, O God, at least some of what you found there? And show it to us, Lord, so we'll want to deal with it. Then, Lord, lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, we recognize that if we get on the wrong path, we just get farther and farther and farther and farther away. And then, Lord, one of these days, we didn't know the slope had gotten that slippery. And we ended up somewhere involved with something we never wanted to be involved with and didn't think we ever would. So now may the renewed sense of the freshness of the work of the Spirit be reignited in our souls. We pray, Lord, for that fire to burn across this congregation. Not only for those present, but they'd begin that work in those of this fellowship who are not here. We do have loved ones who are so asleep, O God, our hearts worry whether or not they really know you. We would pray, O God, for the salvation of any of our members that are lost, but we would pray for the fresh renewal of any who've just been rocked to sleep in the devil's crib. We pray for our community and we pray for the witness of this church throughout it. May we love you supremely. And may we ever be careful to self-examine and meditate on your holy precepts. Lord, we are a weak people, and we're not qualified to do what we need to do except as we bow before you. So you indicated that if we would do that and we would ask for your strength, you would give it to us. You indicated if we would ask for wisdom, you would grant it. So continue to work in the hearts of this pastor and this people to the end that your kingdom will come and your will be done right here through Morningside, just like it is in heaven. We surrender ourselves as instruments to that end, to the praise and glory of the name of the Son of God, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Brother David leads us in this hymn of commitment.